It's my fault that time. If you have not been to the movie to see that, you really need to go, but I'm going to guarantee you it's very slim pickings right now. Sell out Friday night, sell out Saturday night. 150 some on in the afternoon yesterday, and then there's a 2 o'clock showing and it's about sold out, and there's another showing tonight at 7, a special showing. So if you would like to see the movie, Misty won't sell you tickets here now, but she will tell you to go online, or your best bet would be to get the tickets ahead of time instead of waiting, because it's really tight. So I encourage you to go see the movie. Joe and I went Friday night, and I think Heather was right. You carry a box of tissues with you while you go. It was just a good movie, and so I encourage you to do that. If you are visiting with us or you've been here a while, you know that our theme is for 2018 is Uncharted, and we've been going through a series called True North. And I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 19. And actually, I'm going to skip some of those verses, 13 through 16, and then I go from there. I've already started working on another series. It will start the 1st of May. I'm going to call it Courage, and it'll be on the book of Joshua. And it's going to encompass Mother's Day. And please don't take this wrong, ladies, but the sermon that day will be on Rahab. But don't take that wrong, because we're going to talk about how God took a woman who was a bad girl and made her good, and made her a righteous woman and a godly woman. And so that's where we're going to be at, and going to go through the book of Joshua through the next couple months. Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 19, if you'd like to follow along with me, we'll get started. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And then down to verse 17, please. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Let's pray. Lord, open your word up to us this morning. Teach us the truth that's there. Help us to realize that the story of Abraham is the story of me, the story of all of us, and that there is so much truth to be gleaned from his life. Just open your word up to us and help us to understand it. Find us with hearts that are receptive to you and ready to hear. And then I pray, Lord, that as I bring the message this morning, that you'll help me to step aside, and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. According to the American Heart Association, a stress test is sometimes called a treadmill test or an exercise test. It helps your doctor find out how well your heart handles the workload. As your body works harder during this test, it requires more fuel and your heart has to pump more blood. The test can show if there's a lack of blood supply through the arteries that go to the heart. And I think probably all of us know somebody who has had a stress test, or we know something of that. I think there's a universal fact, and I think you will all agree with that, and that is this, that stress is an everyday thing in our lives. Anybody disagree with that? Stress is an everyday thing, and there is nobody in this room who could say, stress, I have none. If you do, please come tell me how you accomplish it. You see, in all the stories in the Bible, other than the life of Jesus, I think there is one man who stands out as an example of how to handle stress. His name is Abraham. And if you look at the life of Abraham, it was one stress situation after another. And so what I'd like to do today is I would like to take you through a snapshot picture of Abraham, focusing on a couple things, but basically coming down to the ideas, how did he handle the stress that was in his life? What made him respond the way that he did? So let's begin, first of all, by looking at the incidents in his life that tested his faith. Now, most of us are familiar, and I'm saying most of us, some of us may not be, most of us are familiar with the biggest event in Abraham's life, where he was called to sacrifice his son on the mountain. That was part of the scripture that we read. But what we need to understand is that his decision on that mountain wasn't just a one-time decision. His decision on that mountain was built from all the little minor decisions that he made from the very beginning. And so what I'd like to do is I want to take you through some of that because it's so important to understand. But what we need to start with is seeing is this. Every one of us is faced with one of two ways to look at life. One is to live by sight. And that is where we base everything on what we can see. We never risk, we never move out, we never take a chance. We only go as far as our eye can tell us where we're going to go. The other one is to live by faith. This is the one where we say, okay, I can't see, but I'm going to go. This is the way of the Christ follower. Put it this way. Have you ever seen God? Have you ever seen Jesus? Have you ever seen the Holy Spirit? Have you ever seen Moses? Have you ever seen Abraham? You see, we live our lives by faith because even though we cannot see, we believe. And so we have to primarily live our life by faith, and that's the way a Christ follower lives. Now, Abraham's life is a grueling example of a life of stress. And I don't know how much of this some of you will know, but we're going to take a snapshot look at Abraham and see how all these little decisions that he had to make as he went along built to this one climactic event where he had to offer his son. But there are two things we need to understand. Number one, was this call to go? Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Abraham lived by faith. What's interesting is that when God called Abraham, he was a heathen. Joshua 24, verse 2 tells us that he served other gods. You're going to go, Abraham? Yeah. That's what it says. Isaiah 51 tells us, as Isaiah reminded the Israelites, that Abraham was an idolater and that he lived a life of paganism before his call. What is really interesting is that when it says here, when he was called to go out to a place, the Greek construction of that is saying, as he was being called. So as God was talking to him, saying, Abraham, I want you to go, Abraham was packing his bags. He wasn't like me. I just sit there and go, let me think about whether I want to do this or not. Maybe there's a more opportune time when I could step out. I don't know, that looks awful hard. No, it tells us that as God was telling him to go, Abraham was packing his bags to go. So he was living a life of faith almost from the very beginning, even when he did not know where he was going. But it's no different today for some who follow Jesus. When Jesus calls us, he calls us to come follow me. When he called the disciples, some of them, he said, follow me, because what? I will make you fishers of men. He didn't pull Peter aside and say, now, Peter, I want you to come follow me because in the end of the time, you're going to be such and such. And oh, by the way, John, when I'm done with you, this is going to happen to you. No, they knew none of that. All they knew is Jesus said, come, follow me. And he says the same thing to us. He says, come, follow me. And I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen. And he doesn't tell us what's going to happen. He doesn't line out my life and say, now, Bill, I want you to know that when you turn 65, this is going to happen. When you turn 70, this is going to happen. If you make it to 70. When he doesn't tell us what he's going to do. He just says, what? Come, follow me. What's that called? Faith. I live my life by faith. But there's a second thing we need to understand about Abraham, and that is this need to wait. Okay, so God says, I want you to go, now I want you to wait. let me think about it. Another way to put that is the need for patience. And I know that there's nobody here that has any problems with patience, right? You're just cool, calm, collected. Everything's going to work out just fine. Yeah, and I got some swampland in Arizona, I'll say, if you want to say that. Because all of us have problems with patience. Now, the full story of Abraham is actually found from Genesis 14 and on. What I'd like to do is real quickly give you the cliff notes, okay, of Abraham's life. Because I want to get you to the point where we finally talk about Isaac. But let me give you the cliff notes. Okay, so God calls him. He tells him, I want you to leave where you are, and I want you to go to Canaan. So he ends up going to Canaan is where God leads him. While he's there, a famine hits the land, and he heads off to Egypt. While he's in Egypt, he tries to pass his wife off as his sister. And you're going, oh. Yeah, that wasn't a good thing. But that was part of him. That's part of the man that he was. Okay, so after that then, he and Lot, his nephew, have a split. Up until that point, they're together. But Lot says, you know, I'm tired of doing things your way. And Abraham says, okay, you choose whatever land you want. And Lot chose the land that was green and luscious. And Abraham says, okay, I'll take this over here. And that part over there was actually Canaan, the promised land. And over here was where Sodom and Gomorrah were. So they split. Well, then God makes a covenant with Abraham. And he says, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Your seed is going to be as numerous as the sand of the seashore, as numerous as the stars in the sky. But guess what? You're going to have to wait. And Sarah gets so tired of waiting that she says, you know, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Does that sound familiar? I'm going to take matters into my own hands, and here's my handmaid, Hagar. And Abraham has a child by her. His name is Ishmael. He becomes the father of a nation. Do you know what nation that is? The Arab nation. Somewhere along the line, I know of two nations, Arab and Israel, they get along really well, don't they? No, neither did Ishmael and Isaac. But Hagar has enough Sarah has enough of Hagar, kicks her out. She's convinced she's going to die, so she goes away from Ishmael, and an angel appears to her and said, you're not going to die, neither is he. Go back home. So they go back home. And again, God renews his covenant to Abraham, and then he promises him he's going to have a son. Oh, but by the way, Abraham, you're going to have to wait. He's still waiting. While they're waiting, Abraham watches God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And while they're waiting, Abraham tries to sell Sarah, or pass Sarah off as his wife or his sister again. Here's an interesting thing. I don't know if it's a quirk or whatever, but I think that it's the same person. Abraham went down to Egypt and tried to pass Sarah off as his sister to Abimelech, the king, who was a Philistine king. When Isaac did the same thing, he took his wife, Rebekah, tried to pass her off as his sister. It was the same king. You hate to say like father, like son, but they kind of, he followed in his steps there. Well, even with that misstep, finally Isaac was born. The child of promise. The one that Isaac and Abraham and Sarah had been waiting for years for. Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 89. How many of you ladies? Never mind. But that's what the scripture says. Abraham was as good as dead, and so was his wife. But God miraculously intervened and brought in Isaac. One stress test after another. You see it? One after another, after another, after another, until finally it's going to culminate in the greatest test that was to come. And that's where I want to take you now. And I want to look at the lessons that we learn. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, though Isaac shall be your through Isaac shall your offspring be named. The full story, if you have time, is Genesis chapter 22. I encourage you to read that. But what I want you to see is the proof of Abraham's faith was the willingness to give back to God everything he had, including his son, the son of promise. Now, put yourself in their place. Put yourself in Abraham's place. You've waited for years for this son. Now you're being asked to give him back. Put yourself in Isaac's place. You're the special child. And yet now your father wants to offer you up. You want to know why Abraham did what he did? Because he knew God's promises were irrevocable. Verse 19. I think this is so good. He says, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You see, Abraham's faith was such, it had been tested so much, that even in this time, when he was asked to do something so over the top, so crushing, to offer his only son, the son of promise, that he was willing to do it because he believed that God could intervene and even raise him from the dead if he needed to do that. I look at myself and I say, holy mackerel, how could I don't have that kind of faith. I don't have that kind of faith. But there's two things I think we can learn. First of all, faith is refined in the crucible of testing. Faith is refined in the crucible of testing. In Genesis chapter 22, there are some interesting words. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said this, take your son, your only son, whom you love. You see that? Take your son, your only son, whom you love. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. In other words, there was no negotiation with this. And it seems awful harsh. And if I was Abraham, I'd feel like a dagger was going into my heart each time he said, take your son, your only son, the one that you loved. And he was being asked to do something that was so immense. It wasn't a figment of his imagination. Because you see, it was deeper than just killing his son. It was killing the son of promise. The one that he'd waited for years for. And he was being asked to do something that humanly just blows you away. Now, understand this. Human sacrifice would not have been new to Abraham. Remember, he lived in a pagan country. So to be asked to sacrifice a human was not new. However, this was his son. And this was the son of promise. And while we may never be asked to do something that drastic, we do go through testing which refines our faith. And we may complain and we may just, we want to scream We want to rip our hair out. We just want to take our nails and put them on the chalkboard. That's how we feel. But when God says, I want you to do this, there is no negotiation. And what God has asked him to do goes against everything that's in Abraham. And sometimes what he asks us to do is everything that goes against our natural instincts. For example, he might tell us, let go of that relationship. It's not good for you. He might tell us, give up that vice. Give up that addiction. It's not good for you. He might say, stop fighting me. Stop fighting completely and learn to forgive. You see, it goes against our nature. And yet, isn't what he asked Abraham to do against the very nature of what is right and what is wrong? Abraham, by this time, was 120 years old. Now, Isaac probably was in the prime of life. There's no way that his father could have physically restrained him. How's a 120-year-old man going to fight a 20-some-year-old man-child? But you see, Isaac trusted his father, and he trusted God. And that leads us to the second one. Refined faith leaves a legacy. I know that I've not always been the best father. And I know that I've been inconsistent at times, especially when it comes to teaching and discipline and doing the best things. But one of the things that I hope that I have done has left a legacy of faith. To my girls, now to my son-in-law, and to my grandson. Put yourself, if you would, in Isaac's place. Okay, take yourself away from Abraham. Put yourself in Isaac's place. How could you ever forget what you just watched your dad do? Your dad was willing to put everything that was very near and dear to him on an altar. To raise a knife, to get ready to strike him when God says, here it is. What a legacy of faith. Because Abraham was willing to trust God. And we look at that and I know that sounds totally bizarre to us. How could Abraham have been asked to do that? But you see, God was putting him to the test. I remember nights when I would go into the girls' rooms and kneel by their crib, and I would say, God, don't ever let them be more important to me than you. They are yours. You've given to them to me and Joe on loan. Help us to raise them the best that we can for you. That's what Abraham had been teaching Isaac all along. And Isaac learned his lesson. You see, you can't put a value upon obedience. You just see it. It wasn't my father's faith that brought me to Christ and brought me to where I am. It was my mother's faith. And my mother's faith stood the test of time. When at 25 years of marriage, my father walked out for others. And I watched my mother's faith for the next 28 years until she died 1 week or 1 month before her 72nd birthday. I watched my mother's faith be alive. I didn't always agree with her, trust me. And we had our disagreements to where I didn't want to go home anymore. But I watched her faith hold her together and give her a reason to keep on going. So that when she was breathing her last breath, she was still praising the Father. She was still praising God. So much so that when she would wake up, she would look and say, oh, I'm still here. She was looking to see the Father. Why? Because she'd been tested. She'd been refined. until the ultimate moment when she was waiting to see her mom and dad, when she was waiting to see the Savior who redeemed her, when she was waiting to see the ultimate home that's prepared for her. That's the legacy of faith. Now, here are three things we need to know. Faith does not eliminate human frailty. Faith does not eliminate human weakness. Abraham and Isaac are a perfect example of that. They both had faith, but they both were weak. They both had frailties. And finally, faith does not eliminate hardship. If anybody tells you that becoming a person of faith will take away your difficulty, you can tell them to take a hike. It's just simply not true. And if they tell you, oh, no, you can live above all your hardship, you can still tell them to take a hike because you will live through it. That's how our faith is refined. It's how our faith is made real and how our faith is made personal and stands the test of time. It's not easy passing on a legacy of faith, but I want you to listen to this, please. Abraham passed it on to Isaac. Isaac passed it on to Jacob. Jacob passed it on to Joseph. And then it continued on. Because when you pray as a Jew, you talk about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The legacy of faith continued on. Were they perfect human beings? Of course not. None of us are. But their legacy of faith stood the test. And Abraham's legacy, Abraham's stress level, you look at his life and you say, there's one stress, there's another one. But it was all building to one big moment when his faith was put to the ultimate test of offering his son. But he stood the test. And he passed it with flying colors. You and I have these little tests along the way. We're going to fall. We're going to pass this one. We're going to fail. We're going to see. And we're going to keep on moving. And ultimately, we may have an ultimate test where our faith is just shaken to the core. But it's these little ones that we have built on that allow us here to say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. So my question to you is, number one, how's your stress level? Number two, how are you handling it? Because if you take it to the Father, you can handle anything that comes. You're going to fall. You're going to be weak. You're going to be strong. You're going to fail. You're going to be weak. You're going to be strong. It's like this. But ultimately, in the end, you're going to be tested and you're going to stand firm because you've passed the test time after time after time and you've learned where to stand. So I say this, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Do I need to say that again? Don't give up. And Lord, I pray that you will help us. That whenever our life is one of stress, that we run to you. Like Abraham and Sarah, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to try to take things into our own hands. We're going to try to pass off on truth. We're going to struggle. But at the same time, when our faith is tested, it is refined. And at the very end, we can say, it is good. We look forward to the day, because we've been tested, we look forward to the day when all is made right. Father, help us to pass these little tests so that when the big one comes, our faith is solid. And when our faith is rocked, help us to stand. Just thank you so much for the fact that you love us, that you take us through whatever we're going through, and you've promised never, ever to leave us or to forsake us. And so we stand on that. I pray for each person in this room today. I ask that as the stress level raises and lowers, that their foundation will stand, and that foundation will be you. And that, like Abraham looked to that home that was coming and knew that you were in control. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for just giving us a reason to keep on going, for standing with us when we have failed you time after time. And help us to be strong. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's I don't know what better way to lead into communion than to talk about Jesus than, because he is ultimate stress level. If there was a person that you would look in the Bible and say, yeah, I think he had a stress level that was off the charts, it would be him. And who of us could ever say our stress level is as great as the cross? Not me. And I may think it is. I may think that I'm burying myself, and I may think that whatever is hitting me is so strong that it keeps drilling me down, but nothing ever compares to the stress of the cross. I like the saying that Joe put up on the screen for us: God's mercy is bigger than any of our mistakes. God's mercy is bigger than any mistake you've ever made. That's the whole story of the cross. The whole story of the cross is that no matter what I've done, Jesus died in my place for that sin. And I don't care what you've done, he's died for you. And you have an opportunity right now to thank him for that and to remember that. That's the purpose of communion, is for you to remember the sacrifice that he paid for your sin. And the punishment that was yours, he took upon himself, so that you can say, ah, I'm free. So as you are served communion, we invite you to take part with us. If you're a follower of Christ, we invite you to do that. And the guys are going to serve you communion. I ask that you hold it, and then I'll come back up and lead us together.